Psachim Daf Nun Vav. We are starting with the Mishnah on the bottom of Nun Hamad Beis. We're here towards the end of the fourth parak of Psachim. This parak is dedicated to the topic of Minhagim. We went through over the course of the last week of the Daf Yomi a number of Minhagim that was started by many communities. Some communities had the Minhag, some communities did not have the Minhag. The first of the Minhagim that was discussed all the way back on Daf Nun was the Minhag of not working on the morning of Erev Pesach. After Chatzos, there is a halacha that one is not allowed to do work in the morning of, so some communities had a minhag not to do work. That's where we opened up this parak, and we're closing the parak as we're discussing this daf, tomorrow's daf, the last couple of dafim here of the fourth parak. We're going to be discussing this minhag of working on Erev Pesach, and specifically Anshei Yericho, the members of the city of Yericho, and their observance of this particular minhag, or more accurately, their lack of observance of this particular minhag. Let's begin the Mishnah. Shisha Dvar Masu Anshei Yericho. There were six practices that were done by Anshei Yericho, the people of Yericho. Ashlosh Amichu B'Yadam, Ashlosh Amichu B'Yadam. For three of them, the Chachamim reprimanded. For three of them, the Chachamim did not reprimand. To be clear, before we go through the list, all six of the activities that we're going to be describing here in the Mishnah are going to be all not done with the favor, with the consent of the Chachamim. The Chachamim weren't happy with all six of these practices. It just happens to be that of these six, three of them went over a threshold, a particular threshold, and the Chachamim, or Mocha, the Chachamim reprimanded. It is not perfectly clear what that threshold actually is and what exactly elicited the response for the Chachamim, but clearly there is some sort of qualitative difference between the first three and the second three. And so what the Mishnah now is going to do is outline the various practices of Anshei Yericho. Again, all of them were not in, were not done with the consent of the Chachamim, the first three. So on the entirety of Erev Pesach, all of the 14th day of Nisan, so there would be Markiv Dekalim, they would literally graft the palm trees. But as we're going to see together, it wasn't literally grafting, but the Gemara is going to describe exactly what they did. But anyway, they worked the palm trees, and they did so the entirety of the 14th. Now, it's a little bit difficult to understand because the Mishnah says very clearly Kol Yom, which means not only in the morning, but in the afternoon as well. Now, I say it's difficult because in the morning, that's, as we learned, that's subject to a minhag. In the afternoon, there's no minhag, there's a halacha. You're not allowed to do malacha in the afternoon of Erev Pesach. So over here, this didn't go over the threshold. It didn't elicit a macha by the Chachamim. Okay, so it's as I pointed out, it's not totally clear what the threshold is. But anyway, that's number one. Number two, korchen es hashma. So they would bundle the shma. We'll wait a little bit. The Gemara is going to discuss exactly what that means. V'kotz megoshim lefnei omer. And also, what they would do is harvest and gather before the omer. So this is a topic that we've been discussing already a number of times recently, and that is the idea that any new grains prior to the second day of Pesach is going to be usher. That falls under the isser of chadash. Now, being that all the grains that are growing over the course of the season are usher, so anytime that you are working with those grains, you are going to be tempted to go ahead and eat them. So as gzera derabbanan, the Chachamim said that really you're not allowed to invest any kind of effort or work in these grains. So the Mishnah is telling us that you're not allowed to harvest them and you're not allowed to gather them. Rashi over here in the Mishnah points out that the harvesting of the grains actually is perfectly fine. If you take a look at Rashi inside, Rashi writes, Rashi, Kotsun Logarsinan. It's at the beginning of the line of Rashi, right under the Dibra Maschel of Anshei Yericho. So he writes over here, I'm reading the Rashi, Kotsun Logarsinan, leave Katsira out of the Mishnah. So Rashi writes, the Ha Heter Gamarhu. Harvesting is fine. Because here we go back again to the seventh parak of Menachos. So any place that is not eligible to be brought as the carbon omer, so there you're allowed to harvest. Rashi goes on to describe that the grains that grew in Yericho, so that is considered an emek, it's considered a valley. It's not good for Menachos, it's not. Rashi quotes a Mishnah in Menachos. Ein mevi'in solos mincha, lo mi beis ha'shlachim v'lo mi beis ha'emek. Fine, so it just simply doesn't qualify for a mincha. Ulahachi ein okshera l'omer. So you can't obviously bring it for the carbon omer. De ein menachos ba mi menuk. Again, Rashi points out you can't bring a mincha from it. De bi'inan mishevach eretz yisod. Yafinan ha'sam gzera shava eretz eretz. It's the gzera shava that we learn that it does not qualify for the mincha. So you're allowed to harvest. So Rashi says, so good. So take the word katsira out of the Mishnah, and that which is a transgression of the Anshei Yericho is the gathering of the grains. That already is a step too far. You're not allowed to gather them together. Again, once you gather them together, you're going to be tempted to now eat it. So that's what the Anshei Yericho did that the Chachamim weren't happy about. But on these first three, there was no macha. Now, we're going to go over another three things that Anshei Yericho did. And this set the Chachamim off. The Chachamim reprimanded Anshei Yericho. So Matir Gimzio Shol Hektesh. So what they did is that they made use of the branches of a Hektesh tree. Rashi over here gives us the necessary background information. Again, we're going to go back to Rashi. Rashi writes, Matir Gimzio Gidelim Anafim Shigidlu Becharuvim Vishikmin Shigdishu Avosein Hain Hayu Matir Lehanos Menagidulin. So Rashi describes over here that we're describing some sort of sycamore tree. The fathers were makdish the tree, meaning that basically this was a generational tree, and the parents, the previous generation, were makdish the tree. And there was new growth on the tree, and Rashi points out that what they allowed themselves to do, generation number two, is basically say, you know, the branch is the new growth, that's fine, that doesn't belong to Ekdesh. And Rashi goes on to write, Derech, so it's the general nature of these types of trees that you prune them once every 7 years. And then what happens is that new growth comes about. And then Rashi just gives us a little bit of nomenclature over here that before the first cutting of the tree, so that's what's called Basul Shikma. We're going to see that term coming up every now and then in Shas. So now if we can remember, that's the virgin sycamore, umishenitza is karelis dan shikma. And after you pruned it for the first time, it's now called sedan shikma. Okay, anyway. So, after it was pruned, so then they were makdish, and as the Gemara is going to be very clear, so they were makdish the trunk. And so what the Anshei Yericho did, generation number two, is that they figured, okay, fine, only the trunk belongs to Hektish, but any of the growth that comes after that, so that's going to be mutal lagamre. And it does not have any kedusha to it whatsoever. So, and the Gemara is going to discuss exactly what they were thinking, but the Chachamim said that's absolutely out of the question. The branches belong to Hektish. It is an Isser. It may be even be Me'ila. Stay tuned. We're going to be discussing that in the Gemara. That's number one. Number two, as we turn to the top of Nun Vav Amad Aleph, V'och L'mitachas and Asher B'Shabbos, they would eat from under the trees on Shabbos, meaning fruit that fell off the tree on Shabbos. So they would eat from that fruit, even though that fruit was attached to the tree on Shabbos itself. So they would eat from that fruit. As we get to the Gemara, we're going to see, actually, they themselves didn't eat it. They allowed the poor people to come onto the field and eat it. But anyway, so they allowed those fruit to be eaten. And the obvious question which the Gemara is going to ask is that that fruit is muksa, right? It was connected to the tree going into Shabbos. So that fruit should qualify under muksa, which, as much as it is a question, we understand that that's why the Chachamim were so upset over here. But again, Anshei Yericho, we assume Anshei Yericho knows something about halacha. So the Gemara is going to ask the question, which we're going to get to, and that is, what were Anshei Yericho thinking? And finally, Nos Nempeah LeYerek. And the last thing is that they gave peah for Yerek, meaning for the vegetable fields. They set aside a corner of it as peah. And Umicha Bayadam Chacham, the Chacham were very upset with that. Rashi over here explains. What's the problem with that? Sounds like they're doing a good thing. It sounds like they're giving more to the aniyim, to the poor people. So Rashi points out, no, it's actually not a good thing. Because as we're going to learn at the end of today's daf, we'll probably start here tomorrow, but as we're going to learn at the end of today's daf, so yerek, vegetables, are not subject to the peah obligation, which means that you can call it peah, but it's not really peah. And so what you really are doing now is that you are giving it a hefker status, meaning once you're saying it's peah, now anybody can go ahead and take it. So now it's hefker, and therefore it's no longer going to be chayv and shumas and maestros. And so what you're really doing is that you're creating an exemption of Trumas and Maestros, something that is really fundamentally obligated in Trumas and Maestros. So you're creating an exemption from Trumas and Maestros. That's no good. And that's why the Chachamim were so upset. Okay? And more of that in the Gemara as we get to the end of today's daf. Anyway, Adkan, that's the mission. The mission now discusses six things that involved Anshei Yericho. Of all six of them, the Chachamim weren't happy with all six of the things that were highlighted in the Mishnah. But the first three, the Chachamim didn't protest. The last three, the Chachamim did protest. Tan Rabbanan, we start immediately with the Gemara on Nun Vav Amud Aleph, And the Gemara now is going to be quoting a Braisa. If you happen to be learning the Mishnayos, so you're going to see that in the Mishnayos it's actually made it into the Nusach HaMishnah. Not clear how that happened, but anyway, here in our Gemara, it's clearly a supplement. It's a Braisa. But either way, Shishat Dvarim Asa Chizkiyahu HaMelech. So there were six things that were done by the king Chizkiyahu, Asher Shehodulo v'Asher Shelo Hodulo. So for three of the things, they acknowledged that what he did was okay, and on three, Lo Hodulo, they did not agree with his actions. So obviously the connection over here is, so much like Anshe Yericho, there were six things also by Chizkiyahu, there were six things, but notable differences. Here by Chizkiyahu, so six of the things that he, of the six of the things that he did, three of them, the Chachamim actually endorsed. They said that was good. And for three, the Chachamim were not happy with what he did. Unlike Yericho, where all six of them were not under the supervision, under the approbation of the Chachamim. But for Chizkiyahu, for half of the six that we're going to list over here, the Chachamim were happy. A quick reminder to all of us, Chizkiyahu HaMelech. So who was he? So he was a king during Bayis Rishon. He was sandwiched between two kings, his father and his son. And both his father and his son were Rishon. His father was Achaz. His son was Menashe. And you probably remember Menashe. First of all, if you know Tanakh, that'd be great. But if you're just coming from the Gemara, like some people I know, So Menashe, you remember, discussed extensively in the final parak of Sanhedrin as one of the personalities that does not have a chelk in Olam Haba. So Menashe was a Rasha, and he was also a Marshia. He promoted Avodah Zarah. So, and the same thing is true with Chizkiyahu's father as well. So Achaz also was a Rasha, and he promoted Avodah Zarah. Okay, obviously much more to discuss regarding Chizkiyahu HaMelech, but for our purposes right now, that's enough of a reminder. Actually, one more thing regarding Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and that is that obviously he was the king of Yehuda, and he was threatened by the Assyrian army, and notably the head of the Assyrian army, and that would be Sancheriv. Sancheriv, during the rule of Chizkiyahu, so he descended upon the northern kingdom, and he destroyed the entire northern kingdom, and he totally removed the entire northern kingdom, hence the ten lost tribes. So that was done by Sancheriv, the king of Asher. Then Sancheriv came down, descended upon Yehuda, and was planning on doing the same thing with the province of Yehuda. A miracle occurred. Sancheriv and his army died miraculously the night prior to where they were planning on attacking. Anyway, just another very basic historical note regarding Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Anyway, with all that stated, let's go back to the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan. So now let's start. Shishat Dvarim Asa Chizkiyahu HaMelech, Asher Shehodulo v'Asher Shelo Hodulo. So for three of the things that Chachamim said that we approve, number one, Girer Atzamos Aviv Al Mita Shel Chavalim. He dragged the bones of his father on a bed of thorns. After his father died, so his father, who was a king, he was a Melch Yehuda, so as a king, he deserves a proper burial, but Chizkiyahu made an executive decision, and that was, is that he wasn't going to give his father a proper burial, but rather what he was going to do is that he was going to drag his bones. Bones over here, probably an expression, it means his body, but he was going to drag his body not on a regular coffin, a regular bier that is designated for the king, but rather, Amitra Shel Chavalim. Rashi over here writes, this is an important Rashi, let's read the Rashi inside. Girer Atzamos Aviv Mishum Kapara. So Rashi says that really what his intention was is to provide a kapara for his father. Velo Kavru B'Chavod, B'Dargei Shumita, and he didn't bury him with the proper honor, like not with a Dargei, not with a Mita, not a Mimnei Kiddush Hashem. She's Gana Al Risho V'Yavasur HaRishayim. And Rashi also adds a point as well. It seems like from Rashi there are two separate points being made over here. One is that with this burial that is not the general honor that's done to a king, so there would be a kapara for his father Achaz, and on top of that also, Musar would be provided for those people who survived and who are still living and are still influenced by Achaz and his Avodah Zarah. And basically, Chizkiyahu was sending out a message, right? This is what we do with people who are over the Avodah Zarah. So a little bit of kapara, a little bit of Musar for everybody else. So Rashi says that's why he buried him in such a dishonorable fashion. Much discussion to be had regarding the fact that Chizkiyahu was doing this for his father. His father, obviously, subject to the mitzvah of Kibbut Av V'Em. How can Chizkiyahu so blatantly disregard the mitzvah of Kibbut Av V'Em? much discussion on that point. We're going to go on in the Gemara, but certainly something to consider. Anyway, continuing in the Gemara. So, Kites Nachash Anachoshes Vaudulo, grinding up the copper snake, motion, Parshas Chukas. So, put together a copper snake in order to provide a refuah for all those that were bitten by the snakes and were dying, and they were looked at the copper snake, and they would recover. And the Mishnah Rosh Hashanah notes that it's not the copper snake that provided the kapara, obviously. But nevertheless, though, that was the instructions to Moshe. That copper snake was around for a very long time, from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu all the way to the time of Chizkiyahu. Hundreds of years. So so at that point in time, the Nachash and the Choshes probably took on some sort of idolatrous symbol. And so Chizkiyahu ground it down. That was number two. And number three, got a Sefer Refus. And what he did is that he went and he hid the Sefer Refus, Vahodulo. And the Chachamim loved that maneuver as well. What is the Sefer Refus? So it's the Book of Medicine. Rashi writes over here, Kidichse Vahatov, Beinecha, Sise Vahamin, Babrachu, Shagana Sefer Refus, Lefishalo Haya Libam Nichna, Al Cholim Ela Misrapim Miyad. So the Sefer Refus Rashi describes over here as being super effective. It was so effective, in fact, that so effective. That when somebody got sick, they turned to the Sefer Refus provided them exactly the remedy, the therapy that was necessary, and they got a refuah. And what happened was, is that they stopped turning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They just turned right to the Sefer Refus. And so Chizkiyahu said, that's not good. And so therefore, he put in some sort of Geniza. This is a good time to point out, the Rambam quotes Rashi, doesn't quote Rashi by name, but the Rambam is Perusha Mishnayos. So he cites a pshat that says that the Sefer Refus is really something which is a good book of medicine, and the Rambam is really upset by such a pshat. He does not want to entertain such a pshat whatsoever. The Rambam basically writes that if we're talking about something which is real medicine and falls under the category of a bona fide therapeutics, and you know, I'll use the word science over here, but science meaning as they understood it, whatever the case was. So then for sure the Rambam says that's food, that's water, that's basics, right? Medicine from the Rambam standpoint is just as normal and natural as eating food. And so there would be no reason to put that away. The Rambam describes this book as more like a book of the mystic arts, which the Rambam of course doesn't believe in. But in other words, there's some sort of charlatan sorcery and therapeutics, but it's not based on quote unquote real science. Anyway, I see the Rambam over here in his Perusha Mishnayos where he really is upset by this pshat that's offered here by Rashi. And so for those three activities, so let's go over the three activities of Chizkiyahu that the Chacham were happy with: dragging the remains of his father and not giving him proper burial. That's number one. Number two is grinding down the Nachash Nechoshes. Number three, putting away the Sefer Refus, hiding the Sefer Refus. So for all those, Hodulo. The Chachamim were happy with those actions. Ashoshalo, Hodulo, continuing now in the Gemara. So, but for three things, the Chachamim were not happy. Number one, Kites Telososhal Heichal, Vishigran Lamelech Ashur. So he cut down the doors of the Heichal and he sent them to the king of Ashur. So as we pointed out, so he was being threatened by the king of Ashur. And there was a point in time historically where he figured that if he gave a tribute to the king, so the king wouldn't go ahead and attack Yerushalayim. And what he did is literally he cut the doors down, but most probably what it means is that he stripped the doors down of its gold content in order to get the necessary money in order to give some sort of tribute to Melech Ashur. The Chachamim did not feel that that was correct. The Gemara over here does not go over what exactly the back and forth was, what he thought, what the Chachamim were thinking, but presumably the Chachamim felt that that was over and above what was necessary. Okay, but again, the Gemara doesn't fill us in with the back and forth on this particular debate. Also, he stopped up the Megichon. It was a water source, and he stopped it up. And this is already where Melech Ashur was sieging on Yerushalayim, and so therefore what he wanted to do is he wanted to cut off the water source for the Assyrian army, and he figured that that would be a good defense and hopefully protect the city of Yerushalayim. Okay, sounds like it was a necessary move, and the Chacham didn't agree with him. So here Rashi writes that he should have had more bitachon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, always difficult to know when something is considered ishtalus, and when the ishtalus needs to come to an end, and bitachon needs to begin. But the Gemara here fully expects that Chizkiyahu should know this and should know exactly where the line is, and the Chachamim maybe over here are instructing him that this is the time we should have bitachon and not put in ishtalus in this particular scenario. Okay, and finally, Ibernisa Menisan. And also what he did is that he extended the year in the month of Nisan. So just a little bit of background over here. We know that prior to the 3rd century, meaning any time historically before 1700 years ago, so they were establishing the month based on Adim and Beis Din. And not only that, but they were also establishing the year based on Beis Din as well. Meaning that the idea that they would add an extra month into the year in order to be Ma'aber Hashana, in order to intercalate the year, so that was done by Beis Din, with a fixed calendar, obviously, so we know exactly which years are going to be have an extra month of Adar and which are not. But prior to that point in time, anywhere from Matan Torah until about the 3rd century, so the Ibr Shana was done by Beis Din. During the days of Chizkiyahu, so he was Ma'aber Shana. Now here's the basic rule, and that is that you can Ma'aber Shana, but only up till the end of Adar. Once Nisan is declared the month of Nisan, so then you're not allowed to be Ma'aber Shana. And what Chizkiyahu did is that Nisan was declared to be Nisan, and then he went and he revisited the decision, and he made that month Adar Beis. And you're not allowed to do that, and the Chachamim said that you're not allowed to do that. Rashi over here gives us a little bit of background in terms of why. In other words, why was it so important in that particular year to do so? So Rashi points out that this was after the death of his father. After the death of his father, so there was a lot of people who were Tamei. People who were involved in Avodah Zarah, and a lot of people who were Tamei. And what they wanted to do is they wanted extra time in order to become Tahor so they can offer the Karm Pesach. So over here, the extra month that Chizkiyahu wanted to add into the year was to just simply give everyone an extra month, an additional month, in order to become Torah, in order to bring Karm Pesach in the state of Tahara. That's Rashi's supplemental information over here. We are now in the Gemara at the two dots towards the top of the Amud. Markivin Dekalim Kol Hayom. So we're going to go back to our Mishnah. We're going to be discussing Anshei Yericho. The Mishnah taught us that of the three things that Anshei Yericho did is that, number one, is that basically they, we're going to put this in quotes, they grafted their palm trees on the 14th day of Nisan. Now, despite the fact that there's a minhag not to do malacha in the morning and there's a halacha not to do malacha at night, but they went ahead and they grafted their palm trees the entirety of the 14th day. So, the Gemara wants to know exactly what were they doing? Meaning they were fortifying, they were really supplementing their trees. Exactly what were they doing? And here the Gemara is going to be giving a very detailed discussion of what they're doing. So for you botanists out there, you may appreciate this. And for the rest of us, we're just going to try to read and get through the Gemara. So Amar Rav Yehuda Maisi Asa Dara. So they would bring a myrtle branch, Vishikra de Daphna, and the juice of some other type of tree, Vikimchi de Sari, and barley flour. That was sitting in a kli less than 40 days. They would cook these ingredients together. And then they would inject it into the heart of the palm tree. So basically, there was some sort of injection that was supplemental to the palm tree. It helped the palm tree grow. Steroids for the palm tree, if you will. Now, if you didn't treat any of the surrounding palm trees with the same kind of treatment, so they would wither away immediately. Rav Acha bar Rava Amar Manche Kufra Dichra Linukvasa. And the Gemara gives another pshat in terms of what they were doing, and that they were putting the male palm tree into the female palm tree. Rashi offers a couple of pshatim over here, exactly what that means. Even with Rashi, I don't fully understand, but regardless, it was some form of strengthening the trees, and this is an activity they did on the entire day of the 14th day of Nisan. If I had to guess, which I'm doing right now, but it's just a guess, probably they felt that falls under the category of a davar aved, right? They were looking at some sort of significant loss. But nevertheless, we certainly know that the Chachamim were not happy with this action. The Chachamim didn't protest their action, but the Chachamim weren't happy. But if I can just imagine, like, some sort of defense in terms of what they were thinking, Probably they thought that this is something of a Davar HaAved. Korchin is a Shema. Okay, now we get to the second action that was done by the Bnei Yericho, the Anshei Yericho, the Chachamim were not happy with, and that's the bundling of the Shema. What does that mean? Hecha Avdi. So what exactly does that mean? So Am Rav Yehuda Amrim Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad V'lo Yu Mafzikin. So they would say Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad and they wouldn't be mafzik. The way Rashi understands it is that they would basically run from the first pasuk right into the second pasuk. Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad V'ahavta and with no break in the middle. Now in just a moment, hopefully you're wondering, what about Baruch Shem? So here in this first opinion of the Gemara, it sounds like Baruch Shem wasn't necessarily a minhag of Anshei Yericho. We're going to talk more about Baruch Shem. Today's daf is the daf for Baruch Shem, but let's assume right now that there was no minhag of Baruch Shem, and the questionable activity of the Anshei Yericho is that they just ran right from the first pasuk to the second pasuk with no break in the middle. And from Rashi, what it sounds like the problem is that the first pasuk and the second pasuk are really different in terms of what the themes are. First pasuk is a declaration. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's the declaration of our Kabbalas Ol Machlu Shemayim. Then, V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha. So that's Sivui. That's commandment. So the first pasuk of Shema is declarative. The second, through the remaining first paragraph of Shema, that is imperative. Declarative versus imperative. And so therefore, being that they are thematically different, so a break needs to be made between the first pasuk and the remaining section of the first paragraph of Shema. And Anshei Yericho did not do so, and the Chachamim weren't happy. And again, the Gemara doesn't really go through this, but what were Anshei Yericho thinking? Meaning, why did they feel that it was okay to do so? Unclear, the Gemara doesn't say. Rava Amar Mafsikin Hayu Elosh Hayu Omrim Hayom Alav Avecha. So another suggestion of the Gemara in terms of what Anshei Yericho did that was wrong is that they said Hayom Alavecha with no break in the middle. And if you just string that phrase together, what it sounds like is that today I'm going to put it on my heart, but only today, and not any point after today. Okay, so you got to make sure that when you're reading it with understanding, and that understanding reflects that you know exactly where breaks should go in the psukim. Obviously, Trump are very helpful in terms of telling you where the break should go. But at least when you're saying it, even if you're not saying it with Trump, so you should know exactly where to break in order to give it its proper meaning. Tanu Rabbanan. Continuing in the Gemara, Ketzadayu Korachin es Shema. So here the Gemara is going to be quoting a brisa that's going to give us more on this topic of Korach es Shema. So Omer Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad Lo Yumafzikin Divrei Rav Meir. So Rav Meir says what we just saw previously, which is Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and it would seamlessly move right to the next pasuk. Rav Yehuda Omer Mafzikin Hayu. Rav Yehuda says no, they would pause. Elo Shelo Hayu Omer Baruch Shem Kavod Machzol Elam Vaed. But what they wouldn't do is they wouldn't add Baruch Shem Kavod Machusav. Good. So now the Gemara over here, according to Rav Yehuda, acknowledges that there was a minhag of Baruch Shem. And what Anshei Yericho did, which was questionable, is that they didn't say Baruch Shem. They did pause. They didn't say Baruch Shem. Now the Gemara wants to know, V'anan, my taima arminale. Now we have the minhag of saying Baruch Shem. What exactly is our minhag? Meaning, what is exactly the basis of our minhag of saying Baruch Shem? So here is the Gemara, today's daf, Psachim daf nun vav, which explains the background, the basis of saying Baruch Shem. So the reason why, says the Gemara, is because the Darush Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. So the Gemara quotes a drasha of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, Reish Lakish. Vayikra Yaakov v'banav v'yomar yetzvah v'agid alechem b'kesh Yaakov l'galos l'vanav ketz hayamin. So the Gemara says that when Yaakov called together all of his sons at the end of his life, so what he really wanted to do was tell them exactly when the ketz was going to come, when the end was going to come. So v'nistakumim en ha-shechina, and at that point in time, he no longer had a reception of the Shechina. He lost his nevuah. Amr shemachas v'sham yesh b'mitasi psul. So it could very well be, he's trying to understand, maybe there's somebody disqualified amongst his sons, there's a psul. Ka'avram shiyatza mimenu Yishmael, you know that Yishmael comes from Avram, and ve'avi yitzchak shiyatza mimenu Esav, and you know that Esav comes from my father. So it could very well be that my grandfather had a psul and my father had a psul, so it could be that I have a psul as well. So Amru lo banav Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. The response of the sons was Shema Yisrael. Amru, kishem she'ein belibcha ela echa, kach ein belibenu ela echad. And they say, look, just like you believe in only one God, right, your kavanas are perfectly aligned with a monotheistic ideology. Same thing by us as well. So, so when Yaakov hears this, so immediately the response was Baruch Shem. So good. So Amri Rabbanan. So now the rabbi said as follows. So now we know about this dialogue. Now, of course, it's interesting. We know about this dialogue, right? This dialogue is not presented in the Chumash itself, but we have a Masora. We have a Masora that such a dialogue took place between Yaakov and his sons. So Amri Rabbanan. So now the Chachamim says as follows. Heichi Navin. So what should we do? Ni emranu lo amru Moshe Rabbeinu. So for us to add Baruch Shem Kavod, well, when you get to the actual Parsha of Shema, so you'll see that, of course, there's no Baruch Shem. Moshe didn't include it as part of the Nusach of the Torah. So lo namruhu, but what should we do? Should we not say it? So Amr Yaakov, but Yaakov said it. So he's going to show you Omrim Oso Bichashai. So we're going to do a compromise. The compromise is that we're going to say it quietly. Amr Rabbi Yitzhak, Amri Debei Rabbi Ami, Mashal Abbas Melech, Sheiricha Tzikei Kedera. So I'll give you a mashal to help you understand. It's like the princess who smells a pot that's cooking in the kitchen, and the food smells delicious. Im tomar yeshla genai. So now, if she asked for it befeh, so that's no good because it's beneath her. In other words, she's a princess. She can't just simply ask for it. So that would be embarrassing. And lo tomar yeshlo tzar. But for her not to ask, well, right now she has a craving and it's painful for her. So his chilu avadeha lahavi bechashai. So what her servants did is they brought to her, but they brought to her secretly, privately, modestly. So good. So if that mashal helps us understand, right? Sometimes with these mashalim, it's not perfectly clear what is being added that we didn't understand from the actual episode itself. But in any event, the Amar Rabbi Abba Itkinashi Yomri Mosa Bekol Ramim Neitar Ramas Aminim. So Rabbi Abba says that, you know, a minute started that we would say Baruch Shem Bekol Ram. We would say it in a loud voice because of Taramas Aminim. Meaning to say that we have incorporated Baruch Shem in our Nusach of Shema, but instead of saying Baruch Shem quietly, which the Gemara says is really the better way to go about it in order to create this compromise, but now we say Baruch Shem out loud. Why? Because there are heretics living amongst us. And we could speculate who those heretics were, but the basic idea is that, look, imagine for a moment somebody sees you saying the first pasuk of Shema and then mumble something underneath. So if they're a heretic and they're looking for a reason to assume that not only is he a heretic, but you're a heretic as well, because right after declaring Om Achu Shemayim and that there's one Akash Baruch Hu, then you mumble something under your breath, so that could be that what you're mumbling is a Chalila, God forbid, some sort of acknowledgement for some sort of entity, some sort of deity. So Rabbi Abba says, therefore the minhag is that we say Baruch Shem out loud. Uven Nahardah, but finishing up on this section, but in the town of Nahardah, the yeshiva of Nahardah, the Lekaminim, so they didn't have this problem of heretics, Adhashta, Amr Le Bechashai, so they say the Baruch Shem as was the original minhag, and that is to whisper it, to say quietly, in order to strike that balance between the fact that Yaakov did say it, but Moshe did not say it, and to properly strike the balance, so they said it privately, as was originally done. Okay, and this is now the Gemara that discusses the idea of saying Baruch Shem immediately after saying Shema Yisrael Shem Elkeinu Shem Echad. What the Gemara does not discuss over here, which is a universally accepted minhag amongst Ashkenazim and Sephardim, is that on Yom Kippur, when we say Baruch Shem, we say B'kol Ram, we say it out loud. That certainly demands an explanation in terms of why that should be. Okay, separate from the daf, but anyway, but now we know the makor of Baruch Shem Psachim Daf Nun Vav. Tanu Rabbanan, Shisha Dvarim Asu Anshe Yericho. So now the Bryce over here is going to go back to Anshe Yericho and discuss the six activities of Anshe Yericho. This Bryce is going to be almost identical to our Mishnah. Some subtle differences. Obviously, we're going to pick up on the differences. Shisha Dvar Masu Anshe Yericho Shosha Baratzon Chachamim Shosha Shelo Baratzon Chachamim. So already you can pick up on the difference over here in this brisa. Three of them Baratzon Chachamim. The Chachamim were happy with three of them. The Chachamim were not happy with three of them. That's not the tone of our Mishnah. The tone of our Mishnah is that the Chachamim were unhappy with all six. So stay tuned. We're going to come back to that. Ve'elu Baratzon Chachamim. Now, what were the things that the Chachamim were happy about? So Markivin Dekalim, Kolayom, they would supplement the tree on the entire day of the 14th. Korchin Hashman, they would bundle the Shema, Vekotzim Lifnei HaOmer, and they would harvest before the Omer. Okay, comma. Ve'elu shalobi ratzon chachamim, and the activities that were shalobi ratzon chachamim. So number one, goshen lefnei omer. They would gather the grains before the omer. And ports and parts was beginning same part of same la'achil nesher le'anim b'shei b'tzoros b'shabbos v'yomim tovim. So here in the Braisa, so they would eat under the tree. But like I said back in the Mishnah, here in the Braisa describe how basically they made openings in their fences so that the poor people can go on the property and eat from under the trees on Shabbos and Yom Tov, despite the fact that this fruit was attached to the tree going into Shabbos and going into Yom Tov. Umatirin gimzio shel hekdesh shel chruv v'shel shukma. And also the branches that grew from the hekdesh tree. So they felt that since that growth occurred after their parents were makdish the tree, so therefore the new growth doesn't have any status to them. They don't belong to hekdesh. And this is all divrei Rabbi Meir. This is all the shita of Rabbi Meir. So the shita of Rabbi Meir now has that the first three activities were done b'ratzon chachamim. So Amar lo Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yehuda says to Rabbi Meir, no, im b'ratzon chachamim hayos and yehi kol adam osin kein. Wait 1 second. For the list of the first three activities, if you really think the chachamim were happy with those first three activities, so then why are only Asher Yericho doing it? Why aren't we all doing it? No, Rabbi Yehuda says these activities are all activities that nobody should engage in. It just happens to be Ela Elu Ve'elu Shelo Beratzon Chachamim Hayu Osin. Good, so Rabbi Yehuda says the way we said it back in the Mishnah, which is that the Chachamim weren't happy with all six, it just happens to be that of the six, three, the Chachamim were Moche. The last three, the Chachamim reprimanded, the first three, the Chachamim did not reprimand. The Elu Shelo Michu Biyadam are Kivin Dekalim Kol Hayom, and now we're going to go over the list again, but this is now according to Rabbi Yehuda. So the first three, the Chachamim were not Moche, not happy, but were not Moche. So Markivin Dekalim Kol Hayom, so they would graft trees all day, and now we know, not graft, but rather supplement. The Korchen Shema, they would bundle the Shema, the Kotzim V'Gochim, lift now Omer, and they would harvest and gather before the Omer. So that three, they engaged in those behaviors. Chachamim didn't love it, but were not reprimanded. So, and in terms of the activities that they did, the Chachamim were not happy with, so one is that they helped themselves to the new growth of the sycamore trees that where the trunks were hektish. All ports and parts was beginning the same part of same lachal neshel laniim b'shabbos was v'yamim tovim b'shnei b'tzaras. They would allow the poor people to eat under their trees, even the fruit that was attached to the tree going into Shabbos and Yom Tov. And finally, nosim peyli yerek. And on top of that, they would set aside the corner of the vegetable garden. Umich b'yadam the chachamim were unhappy. Chachamim were happy with the last three activities to the point where they reprimanded. Now, as far as harvesting and gathering before the Omer, so is both harvesting and gathering something that Rabbi Yehuda objected to? Now, the truth of the matter is when we saw the Mishnah, we already made this point in Rashi, but here the Gemara is saying it straight out. That Kitzira is not the problem. The problem is Gedisha, is the gathering. Well, we're going to see it together right now. So v'hatanam we learned in a Mishnah. We're going back to Menachos, and that is Anshe Yericho Kotzim Lifnei Omer Beratzon Chachamim. The Goshen Lifnei Omer Shelo Beratzon Chachamim V'lo Michu Biadam. So the Mishnah Menachos describes how Anshe Yericho harvested, the Chachamim were fine with that. Gathered, the Chachamim were not fine with it. They didn't protest, but they weren't fine with it. The Chachamim Man Shamas Leid Amar Michu V'lo Michu Rav Yehuda. Now we know who that Mishnah Menachos is being authored by. It's being authored by Rabbi Yehuda because it follows in suit with the Shita of Rabbi Yehuda, which is that Gedisha, that the gathering, the Chachamim weren't happy, they just simply didn't protest. Okay, so now that we established that Mishnah is going like Rabbi Yehuda, what else do we see from that Mishnah? The Ketani Kotzim, the Ratzon Chachamim, harvesting the Chachamim were happy with. So the Gemara says, Ulatamech, so the Gemara says, okay, you know what? The point is good. We're just going to edit it a little bit. So the Gemara says, yeah, but now, as you're looking at the list, aren't there four things on the front end of the list? Meaning, if we're going to count Kitzira and Gedisha as one and two, now comes out to a total of four. So Elasami Mikan Kitzira. So now we're going to solve for both problems, because what we're going to do is we're going to take Kitzira out. Once you take Kitzira out, so that means that Kitzira is perfectly fine. That leaves our list now with only three items. And the three items that the Chachamim weren't happy with, the first of the three is Gedisha, that's gathering the grains prior to the bringing of the carbon omer, good. And the harvesting itself would have been fine. It is fine. The Chachamim would have no problem with that whatsoever. And so now it all works out. And now you understand, when you go all the way back to our Mishnah and you look at the Rashi back in the Mishnah, so now you understand, Rashi says that in the Mishnah, we have the word kotzrin in our Mishnah, but after having gone through everything we just learned together, so Rashi says you're going to have to take the word kotzrin out of the Mishnah. It doesn't belong in the Mishnah. Umatirin gimzio shal hektish shal chuv shal shikma amru avasenu. Now we're going to go to the sycamore tree. Now the sycamore tree, the previous generation was makdish to the trunk. It was pruned once every 7 years. And the next generation felt that the prunings did not belong to Hekdesh, and they therefore helped themselves to it. And at that point in time, the Chachamim said, that is patently incorrect. And they protested, and they were mocha. So, Shalchu v'shalchu shikra amr avasein lo hiktishu ela koros. V'ana natir gimzio shahekdesh shalchu v'shal shikma. U'vigidu leim abayim la'achem ikanaskinan. So the Gemara goes on to explain that what we're talking about is any growth that was after the Maisa Hekdesh, after the parents were Makdishit. Visari La Kemanda Amra Amy Libigidulem. And what they thought, meaning the Anshei Richa thought, is look, there's no Isser of Me'ila as it relates to the Gidulim. Is there an Isser of Me'ila by growth? So the Gemara in Me'ila discusses it, right? The Rashi quotes the Gemara in Yud Gimel. So anyway, the Gemara in Me'ila discusses it. Now, the Rabbanan Savri, now what the Chachamim will tell you is as follows. Anshe Yericho are kind of right, but not totally. And that is, Nehid Me'ila Leika Yisura Mi'a Ika. Look, Me'ila is anytime you take something that belongs to Hekdesh and you misappropriate it. However, as we said time again, Me'ila is extraordinarily formal. Meaning that when one violates Me'ila, so in the formal Isser of Me'ila, so then you have to make restitution, then you have to add on a fifth, then you have to bring a carbon asham. So in other words, there's a formal Isser of Me'ila, which then is going to require all the reparations that we just described. Sometimes something may not formally be Me'ila, but still it would be absolutely prohibited to benefit from it as it belongs to the Beis HaMikdash. So even though technically speaking, growth after you are makdish the tree, any new growth, is not subject to the formal Isser of Me'ila, but it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the Beis HaMikdash. So it may not be subject to Me'ila, but it's still Usser. And that's exactly what the Chachamim were trying to explain to Anshei Yericho. Meaning that the new growth that comes after the Maisa Hekdesh, it's true that it's not subject to Me'ila, but it's still Usser. Okay, and that was the back and forth between the Chachamim and Anshei Yericho regarding the sycamore trees that belong to Hekdesh. Uports and Paratzos. Now we're moving on to the next item that Anshei Yericho did that was highly problematic. The Chachamim reprimanded them, and that was allowing the poor people to come onto the field and eat from the fruit that fell off the tree on Shabbos and Yontov. Meaning, going into Shabbos and Yontov, the fruit was connected to the tree, and after Shabbos and Yontov and on Shabbos and Yontov, so they allowed the poor people to just help themselves to those fruit. So Amar Ulam Rabbi Shimon Malakish Machlokes B'Shal Mechabdos. So we're describing over here regarding the fruit that were up in the top part of the tree. Top part of the tree are called Mechabdos. That's literally the brooms. Rashi points out over here it's called the brooms of the tree because the fronds at the top look like brooms. And in fact, not only do they look like brooms, but that's where brooms are made from. But anyway, the fruit on the top of the trees. The Rabbanan Savri Gazer Neshama Yalav Yitlosh, because the Chachamim were concerned that now what's going to happen is that if you help yourself to that fruit, you're going to climb up the tree and you're going to be tolish. V'Anshe Yericho Savri Lo Gazer Neshama Yalav Yitlosh. And Anshe Yericho thought, no such gzera. It's one of those difficult Gemaras over here. They're arguing about whether there is a gzera or there isn't a gzera. It's hard to explain what exactly the back and forth is. Aval Bisha Ben Akipim, but in this understanding, in Reish Lakish's understanding, for the fruit that was at the base of the tree, so Divrei Hakol Mutar, according to everybody, would be Mutar, because at that point in time, there was no concern about climbing to the top of the tree, because it's the fruit currently is at the base of the tree. So Amar Le Rava Vaha Moksas Ninu. So the question we're all wondering, and that is, look, even if you don't climb the tree, if this fruit was connected to the tree going into Shabbos, going into Yontif, so that means that it was Muksa. And we know the rule is that once something is Muksa at the onset of Shabbos and at the onset of Yontif, it's going to be Muksa for the remainder of Shabbos and Yontif. So how could it be that they're going to help themselves to these fruit that are on the base of the tree? And so the Gemara says, well, maybe there's a way of getting around the Muksa issue, and that would be that, you know, these fruit, even as they were attached, so the owner of the tree maybe has ravens, and they're looking forward for the ravens to eat these fruit. And so therefore, they're not Muksa, as the hope is that somebody is going to be benefiting and enjoying the fruit. To which the Gemara says, Hashta. Now, the Gemara says, now wait one second. If something is set aside for human consumption on Shabbos, so then you cannot turn around and use it as dog food. Did non Rabbi Yehuda Amar im lo yisa nevela meir of Shabbos asur lefi she'enu min amuchan. So, and the mission at the end of Masechta Shabbos, at the tail end, which is that if it wasn't a nevela on Erev Shabbos, it would be asur, because it's enu min amuchan, meaning when something is designated, set aside as food to be consumed by humans, you cannot turn around and feed it to your dogs. So muchan la orvin, having muchan la adam. So if something was set aside for ravens, so then you can go ahead, turn around, and now use it for adam. The Gemara says, I don't understand it. So amalei in. So the answer is very simple. I understand it. Muchan la adam, la muchan la klavim, dechomita dechazel inish, la mekase le midaite. Look, if something was set aside for Shabbos yanta for human consumption, so we're not going to turn around and now feed it to an animal, meaning obviously the best usage of that item would be human consumption. And so using it for animal would be something that's simply not in our mindset. However, muchan arvin ave muchan adam, but if something could be eaten by ravens and it could also be eaten by humans as well, so then we'll say that, listen, even if we set aside for the ravens, we're going to also have in mind for our own usage of well as well, even if the ravens don't end up eating it. Because why call me the chazil and ishtaiti lave? Because anything that we could make usage of, so our mind is on it. So the Gemara says that as far as the dates are concerned and the issue of muksa is concerned, since there are ravens and since the ravens are allowed to eat it, so therefore that means that our das is on these particular dates. And since our das is on these dates, even though it's only for consumption of ravens, but that also means that we, if available, we're going to go and eat them as well. And so therefore it takes out the muksa issue. And the only issue now left is, are you going to climb the tree? Well, if we're talking about the dates at the top of the tree, so then you're going to climb it. And the Chachamim will say there's a gzeira. And then again, awkwardly, Anshei Yericho say, no, there's no such gzeira. Which, as I pointed out, that's difficult to understand what that back and forth is. But if it's at the base of the tree and you took out the muksa issue, so then according to Reish Lakish, everyone would say that you can help yourself to that fruit. Ki asa rabin amra b'shema malakish. Now, that was all Reish Lakish as presented to us by Ula. The Gemara now is going to give us a second version of Reish Lakish given by Ravin. And that is machlokas b'shal ben kippin. The entire debate over here is only at the fruit at the base of the tree. The rabbanon savri muchan la'arvin lo havi muchan la'adam. The anshei richo savri muchan la'arvin havi muchan la'adam. And the issue over there is exactly the muksa issue. Meaning, even though you plan you have in mind for your ravens to eat from that fruit, does that mean that you also have in mind that if available, you're going to eat that fruit? Meaning, is it muksa or is it not muksa? So that's the debate. Ava b'shal mechabdos. But if you're talking about the fruit at the top of the tree, divrei akol asur gazrinan shema yalav yilosh. There, the gzera is that you're going to climb to the top of the tree. One is not allowed to climb the tree on Shabbos nor on Yontif. And so therefore, everyone would agree that under those circumstances, it would be usher. As successfully predicted, we're up to the Pei Eliyarek, and that's where we're going to start tomorrow. Anyway, now is an excellent time to review our daf. Our daf started at the bottom of Nun Hamed Beis with the Mishnah. Shisha Dvarim Asu Anshei Yericho. So there were six activities that Anshei Yericho did. All six of them were controversial. Some were mildly controversial. Some were majorly controversial. And so the Mishnah took us through the three that fell on both sides of this controversy. For those that were mildly controversial, the Chachamim didn't protest. For those that were majorly controversial, the Chachamim did protest. Then the Gemara on the top of Nunvav and Aleph gave us another list of six activities that were done by Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Three of them the Chachamim endorsed, three of them the Chachamim did not endorse. And again, what the connection between that and our Mishnah, no connection aside from the fact that there were six, of which some of them the Chachamim were really unhappy with. As far as the six activities of the Mishnah, for the remainder of today's daf, the Gemara now went through the list. And just quickly to highlight the six of Anshe Yericho and some of the basic points of the Gemara. So number one, of the first three. The first three were the Chachamim didn't protest. The Chachamim weren't happy but didn't protest. And that is number one, Markivin Dekalim Kol Yom, and that would supplement their palm trees the entire day of Erev Pesach, despite the fact there's a minhag not to do work on Erev Pesach, but they work the palm trees the entire day. Again, as I pointed out earlier, unclear exactly what their justification was. I guess maybe they thought it was a Davar Aved, but anyway, the Chachamim weren't happy. Number two is that they were Korach Es HaShema. The Gemara gave us a couple of opinions of exactly what that means. But just a synopsis is that they did not make the proper breaking pauses necessary in the Shema, according to most more of the opinions that we saw this in the staff. It basically means that after saying the first pasuk, they didn't properly break to get to the second pasuk. Either they didn't make an actual pause, or they didn't say Baruch Shem. Those are a couple of options. And it happens to be that today's daf is really the source in Shas in terms of the minhag of saying Baruch Shem between the first and second pasuk of the first paragraph of Shema. Also, they were godish lifnei omer, they gathered before the omer. The Mishnah says the word kotzer, but now we know at the end of the entire sugya that you can take the word kotzer out of the Mishnah. And they were godish, they gathered the grains before the omer, and the Chachamim were not happy with that activity. That grain is chadash, it's aser, and so therefore the Chachamim really wanted people not to be too involved with the new grains, as they may be tempted in eating it. So the kitzira, the harvesting is fine. The gedisha is not fine. Then of the three things that the chachamim were moche, number one, Anshe Yericho had trunks of sycamore trees that belonged to Hekdesh, and they felt that any growth that grows after the Shas Hekdesh is not subject to Me'ilah and belongs to them. And the chachamim protested this, and the chachamim said no. And there may not be a formal Isser of Me'ilah, but certainly it belongs to the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore it would be a violation of, it wouldn't necessarily be a formal violation of Me'ilah, but it still would be Usser. That was one. Number two is that they would allow the poor people to come onto their field and eat the dates that fell off the tree on Shabbos and on Yantiv. The Chachamim said you can't do that. And the Gemara gave a couple of explanations of what the Chachamim's concern was. Either the issue was Gzeres Shema Yalav Yitlosh, climb up to the tree in order to take the fruit, or the issue is an issue maybe of Muksa. Anyway, Venosim Peah LeYerek, and the final thing that the Chachamim were unhappy with is that for vegetables that are not Chayv and Peah, so Anshe Yericho gave it the status of Peah, which is going to remove the Chiyuv Hafrash Shumas and Maisros, and the Chachamim were unhappy with that. And tomorrow when we start, we're going to start exactly at this point.